So a blonde dialed 911 to report that her car had been broken into. She is hysterical as she explains her situation to the dispatcher. They've stolen the dashboard, the steering wheel, the brake pedal, and even the accelerator, as she cried. The 911 dispatcher says, "Stay calm. An officer is on the way. He'll be there in just 2 minutes." Before the police get to the crime scene, however, the 911 dispatcher's telephone rings a second time and the same blonde is on the phone. "Never mind," giggles the blonde, "I got in the back seat by mistake." Oh, yes. Don't you find yourself doing dumb things as you get older? And you think, "Boy, I hope nobody saw that." We do dumb things. We just do. Sometimes you even are looking for something. We were talking about this Friday in the lab. And during one of the procedures, we had a moment to rest for a minute. And so we're talking about it, you know, the dumb things we do. And just, you know, how you'll be looking. One of the guys saying he was looking for his car keys. He could not find his car keys. Everywhere he was getting mad. He was hollering at his family trying to help him find them. And he's holding them in his hand the whole time. We do crazy things. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for grace and mercy. Teach us this morning to the glory of your name and in honor of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. I wanted to read the third line to the song that we just sang, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place," because it very much goes along with some thoughts that we'll talk about this morning. And this is what it says. "My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood." What is our heart leaning upon? That is the one thing that people from the beginning of time and all the way down through the Old Testament times and through the time of the early church and the Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all of these folks have fought the message of salvation through Christ's blood and His word that we see revealed. I have a couple things here that's why I'm spreading some things out here, because I want to make sure I get them right. Let me ask you a question. The question that I think about from time to time. Because, you know, John has taught about it through the years. Al's spoken about it. We've spoken about it in Sunday school. But what is the impact of corrupt or impure doctrine? What's the impact of that on our lives? What's the impact of that on your life? Is there an impact? We talk about false doctrine and false teachers. But what's the impact of false teaching or corrupt teaching? Because that in a sense, is how we ended chapter 1. In the midst of very spiritual men, religious. What were those men like who were saying one thing and doing another? What is the impact of unsound or impure doctrine? Because that's the word that's used throughout Titus. It's impure. It's corrupt. It's been infected with a disease. Glenn's going through it right now. The disease or the infection that is impacting his life. And if we don't understand what it is, we don't know how to treat it. Well, I'll tell you a few things that Titus says is the impact. And we've already talked about them, but let's review them. Number one, impure or corrupt doctrine or false teaching upsets families. It tears families apart. Titus 1. For there are many rebellious men and empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. They're teaching things that are not fitting for sound doctrine. What else? Verse 14. It draws men away from the truth. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth because of false, unsound, corrupt, impure doctrine. It draws men away from what's true. In this context, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer for salvation. What else? Number three, incorrupt doctrine, or corrupt doctrine, I'm sorry, deceives men into believing they can know God apart from the truth. Verse 16 of chapter 1. They profess to know God. They're teaching one thing, and you know what? They believe what they're teaching. The circumcision. But that's how people are who have been misled or who have bought into the lie of corrupt doctrine. Many times, don't know. There's a blindness. Four. Verse 16. The impact of corrupt doctrine causes people to focus on doing righteous things they believe prepare them to see God or to be accepted and approved by Him. It's a big one. Incorrupt doctrine leads people to focus on doing religious or spiritual things they believe prepare them to see God and be accepted by Him. They profess to know God, but by deeds they deny being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Number five, the impact of corrupt doctrine deceives men from knowing what their true nature truly is. It's deceptive. It darkens the mind. It inhibits understanding, prohibits it. In verse 16, I want to read this verse again. They profess to know God, but by deeds they deny what they think they know. That's the amazing thing about this passage. The things that they are practicing and doing and teaching and living prove they don't know the true God of grace. being detestable. Being is a key word in this passage. Being. Notice the focus is on the character. Who they are. Being. Detestable. Being disobedient. And as a result, worthless for any good deed. Good deed is agathos. That which is intrinsic. And I have struggled with this whole idea of good deeds, because it's all over this book. But there's two words that are used for deeds, good in this book. One is kalos, and that is outward beauty. That is an external beauty, an appearance, something that looks good. And then there's this thing of this inward, intrinsic goodness that correlates directly with sound doctrine and with God's grace and God's work in their life. And I believe what we're learning with this, as more I read this book, that basically men who are deceived by false doctrine and are dead in their understanding of truth. They don't have an understanding of God's grace and how it works, and therefore what they focus on is what they do to gain acceptance with God versus what God is doing in them to change their life. And that is beautiful to look upon. That is the kalos goodness. But it only happens when the internal agathos is working by God's grace and by God's power. And that is so important to understand and know that. I believe Satan is very powerful and working intensely to cloud our understanding of God's grace. I was looking at Jimmy DeYoung's website a little bit, and he has an article there. It's an interesting article. Christian leaders that prayed over President Trump at the White House say that there will be a spiritual awakening before the rapture, which the Bible contradicts. Interesting. I just want to read a little bit of it. It's not long. David, this week many news outlets ran stories with a photo in the Oval Office there at the White House about a meeting that President Trump and a number of evangelical leaders had. Can you talk about that a little bit? That photo in the articles, this gentleman's responding, that photo in the articles that accompanied it really light up the internet. There were lead articles on the Daily Caller and the Washington Post. They noted that there were about two dozen evangelical leaders who had been meeting near the West Wing. Johnny Moore, that's actually why I wanted to read this. I wanted to see if I was there. Posted a picture of prayer time when the president found out they were meeting next door. So the president actually invited them over. A number of the people in the picture praying and laying hands on President Trump. Rodney Howard Brown's Facebook post, he concluded his post with, and I'm going to quote, "We are going to see another great spiritual awakening. I don't believe there is going to be such a spiritual awakening going to happen in the world before the rapture." That's Jimmy DeYoung's response. And David responds and says, well, I agree. I think we look at Romans chapter 1, what I call the death spiral of humanity into sin. And just before the judgment of God, we see the world getting worse and worse. You cannot say that the world is getting better. You cannot say that the church is establishing the kingdom of God in this world. Now we're clouding the issue. We're confusing the issue. Now we do know that there's going to be a spiritual revival during the tribulation period, but it's going to be after the rapture. And as a result of the 144,000 male version Jewish evangelists who were going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period, but it's not going to happen prior to the rapture. And here's what caught my attention. And a lot of this comes from the fact that there's bad theology, bad doctrine. And it messes people up. It's destructive in so many ways. It's powerful. And it is important that we are grounded in truth. It is absolutely imperative that we know in whom we have believed. It's vital. And this has been going on since the beginning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, remember what he said? What's the first question he asked? Anybody? Hath God said? Hath God said? False teaching, those who oppose God's grace, that's the first question they ask. You really think God said that? Really? They question God's word and his authority. Secondly, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. He lied. So now he's clouding the truth. They question God's word. They create confusion concerning God's word. There's one more. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. They replace God's truth with error. And that is the way it works with doctrine that is not sound. Time and time again. And we end up struggling and trying to combat error all over the place. Excuse me, my throat is just really raspy. This whole thing about sound doctrine, pure doctrine, pure teaching, is the focus of this little love letter to Titus. It's amazing. Now, back to Titus. So, in the context of Titus 1, where religiously spiritual men are teaching things that are disrupting and destroying families. They're distracting and misleading and deceiving any potential leaders in the church. They're creating confusion on that little island of Crete. That big island. It's actually a pretty big island. The This is the Holy Spirit's written word to Titus through Paul. Titus, as for you, you speak the things that are appropriate or consistent with sound doctrine. That is your mandate. That is what you do. And you stick to that and you focus on that and you don't let anybody or anything set you aside or deceive you or make you believe anything different. That is where you live, Titus. Right there. That's the first thing. That's the command. The second thing. Let's just step back a second. What are some of the things that men were commanding concerning what they believed was sound doctrine? Turn with me to Mark 2:16. Mark chapter 2, verse 16. These are the things that were not fitting, not consistent with sound truth. And this is all over Scripture. We're going to look at just a few quick little illustrations. Mark chapter 2. We'll start at verse 13. And he went out again by the seashore, Jesus, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. I don't know why this is doing this, AJ. Oh. Okay. Sorry. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, Levi, follow me. Well, Levi had a few questions about that, didn't he? Or did he just get up and follow? He followed. And it happened as he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus. Do you see where this is going? They said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Excuse me. And hearing, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but it's those who are sick. I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. This whole thing of, you can't eat with tax collectors and sinners. There's no way. So they're inserting their doctrine. Because that's not the truth about who God is and what the law said. Mark 2, 23 and 24. And it happened as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking up the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? He said to them, have you never read what David said, what he did when he was in need and his companions became hungry, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, high priest, and he ate the consecrated bread and so on and so forth. You can't do that. You can't eat the bread on the Sabbath. You can't sit with sinners and tax collectors. You can't do that. It doesn't line up with what we believe. Mark 3, verse 1. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered, and they were watching him to see if he would heal the man's hand on the Sabbath, so that they might what? Accuse him. You can't do that on the Sabbath, Jesus. That doesn't line up with our doctrine. It's not what we believe that was written in the law. It's not right. Do one or two more. Let's go to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7, The Pharisees, in verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen some of the disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Reminds me of the picture you sent me, Liz. It's a cool picture. I'm going to share that sometime. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully, systematically, ceremonially, doctrinally wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites. It is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their doctrine and their heart is far away from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the what? The precepts of who? Men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." The doctrine of man, the doctrine of God. And one more. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, we're already there. When Jesus had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding that you do not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, and the fornications, and the thefts, and the murders, and the adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man." It's the heart that's the issue. And these folks on this island were being taught to follow man's traditions, man's ceremonial laws, man's ways, and to blaspheme and ignore the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That's what was happening. It's a disgrace. And so Titus is commanded by the Holy Spirit, you've got to hold consistent. Stick with teaching things, and you talk wherever you go. Whatever you're doing, whoever you're communicating with, there's one message and one alone. The things that are consistent with sound doctrine. That's what you teach. Not these other things. In 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, "If anyone teaches another doctrine and does not draw near, being sound in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching according to godliness, he is puffed up, he knows nothing, but unhealthy about controversies and disputes about words, out of which come envy, strife, slander, evil suspicions, and constant frictions among men, corrupted in mind and destitute of the truth, holding godliness to be a means of gain, personal gain, selfish gain. And their way of gaining godliness was based on how they washed themselves, what they did on or didn't do on a certain day of the week, and on and on and on. Hundreds of rules and regulations. And Jesus is coming along and saying, I am what? The way. None of this other stuff. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And listen to the rest of this verse. No man does what? Comes to the Father except by me. That is the sound doctrine. That is the pure truth. But you know what? The flesh cannot believe that. Can't. Men whose hearts have not been changed by the grace of God cannot begin to comprehend, let alone try to believe and trust in that. It's impossible. It's the difference between the flesh and the spirit, the war in Galatians 5. The flesh will always go back to the law, always. Every time. It's all it knows to do. It's the only way it can believe that it has value. Untrue. Jesus said, I'm the way. And this is why this whole... He created a war when he came. He created an absolute revolution because it annihilated what everybody believed from the Jewish regiment. Second Timothy 1:13 says, retain the pattern of sound words, pure words, undiluted truth, uncorrupt. You retain the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, Timothy. You retain it and you hold it and you treasure it, just like we saw in Titus 1, Titus 1:9. Holding fast to the faithful word, to the trustworthy word, which is in accordance with the teaching that we have been talking about and fighting for and dying for and being disciplined for and being tortured for, that Jesus died for. That's the standard of sound truth that you hold to. Retain the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are where? In Christ Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father. You're not going to participate in the kingdom without me. And the Jews went into frenzy, and they said, this is absolutely impossible. And he moves on, verse 2. There's three things in this chapter. Titus is commanded to speak things consistent with sound truth, sound doctrine. He's also commanded to speak about the focus of things consistent with sound doctrine. And that is found in verses 2 through 10. And thirdly, Titus is commanded to speak about the basis of things consistent for sound doctrine. Verses 11 to 15. That's chapter 2. What is interesting to me, and I wish you guys could have been here during Sunday school hour, because I thought it was amazing. A statement was made regarding our struggles and our trials in life and why God seems to chastise us at times. Why does he discipline us when we are secure, our places We're complete in Christ. Why do I need to additionally suffer? Remember what you said, Brian? Remember the word you used? Character. Character. Do you want to know what's amazing to me about this little chapter? The next 9 to 10 verses look at the character of a man. After making such an amazing statement about how Titus is to be focused on doctrine and what's consistent with doctrine, you know what he does? He goes into 9 verses looking at the character of a man. How about going into a doctrinal treatise on what you mean by sticking to sound doctrine? But no. He looks at the character of man. Speak about the focus of things consistent with sound doctrine. Look at verse 2. Titus 2:2. Older men. Aged. That's the only word. Presbyter. Aged. That's it. But it's in the masculine, so we take it as aged men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, in the love, and in the perseverance, or the endurance. But look at the little word in here. Older men are to what? To be. They're to be. It's their nature. It's their character. It's who they are. We're not focusing on what they're doing. We're focusing on who they is. That's what the focus is on. That's the grace of God. What is the grace of God doing in your life? In your heart, in your mind? Do you know focusing on the doctrine of the love of the Lord Jesus affects who you is? Do you know that? It affects who I is. All our responses come as a result of who we are by God's grace. If we are deceived and out in left field doctrinally, you know what? This becomes clouded. And we're messed up. But when we focus on the consistent truth of God's teaching about His Son, and about how we are redeemed by grace, things take shape in our minds, in our perspective. And I have to say that some of the terms used here regarding men are pretty powerful. Sober-minded. You know what that's an interesting word. Free from controlling influences in our lives. Let's talk about a list of things that men are controlled by. And by women, you want to start raising your hands and talking about this? Comes through our minds, guys. Clear-minded. That's the term. Clear-minded. Free from controlling influences. It also talks about being honorable as men. You know, as our thoughts stray from truth, we open ourselves up to an epidemic and Pandora of fleshly trash and mental disruption that can be disgraceful and dishonorable to our Lord and disruptive amongst ourselves and our families. And it happens a lot. We're to be self-controlled. And this whole idea, this word has the idea of being self-controlled from deep within. Do you know where this self-control is coming from? The heart, in which the Holy Spirit is working, churning, disciplining us. For the ultimate good. And it's a war. It is a war. because the flesh fights this all the way. Al, you said this morning, you talked about this. You wonder if you're growing. We sometimes wonder if we're growing. Listen, I have to laugh about this because, not because it's funny, but because it's so true. He mentioned that he still talks trash to the people, the drivers, today, the same way he did 20 years ago. It's kind of that. That's kind of what he said. And do you know what? Do you know who else does that? My wife. No, I do. I do. And after a while, you begin to wonder, okay, Lord, will there ever come a point where it won't quite bother me quite as much? Well, I'll be willing to just pull over to the right lane and say, go on ahead, idiot. Go on ahead. You're right, Susie. You know what? That's exactly right. That is right. But you know, that test is the same for all of us. Whatever venue of life. And do you know what? Satan knows your vulnerabilities. He knows everyone. Everyone. I'll close with reading this. Because what is happening here in this little love letter, we are being set up to see how much and how desperately we are dependent on God's grace. Period. In every way, in everything about life, through all of the circumstances, through every path that we travel, through every discouragement and trial and test, we are fully and completely and utterly dependent on God's grace. Through Christ. That is the message. That is pure doctrine. Pure. It's not me going off or any teacher in my school or anybody else in this kind of going off on some kind of treatise showing how great they understand some doctrine. True doctrine is focused on the love of Jesus shed abroad in our hearts. And you stick to that, and that's the only way. Because that love is the way, the truth, and the life that God has provided for us. And in closing, regarding this work that's going on in us, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in complete, what? Opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please, that you wish. However, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you see this? This is why God took Paul and said, you know what? You ain't going to be there, you're going to be here. You're going to serve me under grace. No more of this law trash. It's going to be grace from now on. And you're going to suffer for it, but trust me, the honor and the glory of just knowing the Lord Jesus. And God riveted that man's life and changed his heart, knocked him down and blinded him and taught him more truth and sound teaching. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality and impurity and so on and so forth. Envying and drunkenness and carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because it is not grace that has controlled and changed them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy, it's peace, it's patience with the idiot drivers, it's kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, and it's self-control. Against these things, compared to these things, there is no law. It's all grace. And it is my Spirit who's working mightily in you to develop the character that we are seeing described in each individual in chapter 2. That's what's going on. This is God's work through His Holy Spirit, and this is the character being developed in God's people by God's power, in God's way, by God's Spirit, by grace. That's the message. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who imparts truth to us and teaches us, who protects us, who nourishes us and feeds us and clarifies and gives us understanding. And yes, He does it through trials, but thank you. Because that's the way we remain sensitive to the fact that you're living and we are in a real, truthful, honest relationship with you. We are going to be with you. You're preparing our hearts and our minds and our attitudes to meet you when you return for us. Help us to see beyond the tests and the trials, to know your glory and to know your grace, and to know the incredible love of the Lord Jesus, having given Himself at your direction, that we might know you and be redeemed and walk with you in a right relationship. Help us to see this truth and to stay focused and fixed on pure doctrine. And teach us that you're working in our lives, Father. Show us, enable us to understand. But we know you are working because you're teaching us through trials. You're developing the right attitudes and the right character in us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.